Now, last Sunday, we saw that the Holy Spirit, who is referred to by Jesus as the Comforter or the Helper, is referred to in John chapter 16 and verse 8 basically as the Convictor. I mean, he doesn't call him the Convictor, but he says that's one of his main works, is to convict. And to convict in three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, last Sunday, we had time to cover righteousness and sin. And when we looked at it, we found that the Holy Spirit's convicting was to come in two ways. To some, it would be merely an external conviction, and to others, it would be a deeply internal conviction. They would be convinced in their heart that they are sinners. And because they are sinners, they needed righteousness to stand before a just and holy God. And for righteousness, then, the Holy Spirit would point them to the one and only truly righteous one, Jesus Christ. God would not bother to raise a liar and a scoundrel. Now, friends, this is what it comes to. When it comes to Jesus Christ, you cannot walk a middle ground. You cannot say, I believe he was a good man, and I believe he was a good teacher. That's a cop-out. That's a fallacy. That's absolute ignorance to make a statement like that. Because you have to know what Jesus said and what he taught. Everyone who hears of Jesus will have to deal with the fact that there are only two ways to see Jesus Christ. You see, if Christ is presented to you as God's righteousness, as the only forgiveness for sins, as the only hope of eternal life, you are presented with a dilemma. Because either you're going to have to ignore it or accept it. If you ignore it, you're saying that Jesus Christ is a liar and a deceiver. If you accept it, then you are saying that he is truly God's truth. I say, wait a minute. If I just ignore it, that's not making a statement. You better believe ignoring the claims of Jesus Christ is a loud statement. It says that the claims, when you ignore the claims of Jesus Christ, you are saying he is not true, he is a liar. But wait a minute, I never said that, I never thought that. You didn't have to. By the ignoring of Jesus Christ, you have proved that that's what your thoughts are, that that's what you believe. Because if you believe him to be truth, the only thing you can do is accept him. There's only two ways to go. And if you receive Christ or if you reject Christ, each way it's going to show whether there's been an internal work in your heart by the Holy Spirit or just merely an external work by the Spirit. If it's an external work, you'll just say, oh, some other time, or I don't want to be bothered with it now. If it's an internal work, you'll say, I must have this Jesus Christ. He is my only hope. And you will want him above and beyond everything else. Well, Jesus talks about sin and of righteousness and the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. And now he moves to the area of judgment. And I simply seek to cover two aspects of it this morning. One is the reality of the judgment, and two is the reaction to the reality of the judgment. In 1662, in England, Charles II was restored back to the throne. There's a whole lot of history details there that I'll leave out at this time. But on the 24th of August in 1662, he signed the Act of Conformity, which said that all ministers in England would now have to rigidly conform to what was prescribed in the Book of Common Prayer. The result of that was that 2,500 ministers were silenced, removed from their pulpits. 3,000 nonconformists were executed. Executed means killed. 60,000 families were plunged into ruin by this one act. It was an absolute move towards the defiance of God and the defiance of the authority of the Word of God in saying, we put more authority in a book that man has put together called the Book of Common Prayer. Five years after that day, almost the entire city of London was destroyed by fire. And what followed the fire then was a great plague. You see, the fire chased out the rats. The rats moved into places where people normally wouldn't have them. And the plague spread throughout all of England. It's not a mere coincidence, nor was the fact that even after Restoration and the Act of Tolerance, England began its slow downward spiral in power, in prestige, and in spirituality. But something interesting happened that time. Many an Englishman boarded a ship to Holland or to those new colonies over there in North America to escape what no doubt would be God's judgment on the nation. That's one of the interesting parts of history that's not often told to us. That many of those who came over here from England were escaping what they thought could no doubt be the imminent judgment of God upon the continent, Great Britain. I'll tell you of another example. I remember while at Whittier College out in Whittier, California, a young man who had he'd been a little bit eccentric in his behavior, but not greatly eccentric. And he'd been in a philosophy class, and one of the common teachings in that philosophy class was, God is dead. God is dead. We've gotten rid of God. He no longer exists. He's just dead. And so that young man was seen running across the campus going, God is dead. I am free. And he ran around with great glee across the campus yelling, God is dead. I am free. And he ran out into the street. And as he ran out to the street, he was hit by a passing car. And he died. Coincidence or judgment? It's the latter. There are two types of judgment. There's the earthly judgment that we talked about with what happened on England and what happened with that young man. And there's the eternal judgment. And there are many examples of earthly or temporal judgments that can be pointed to. But what Christ is talking about here and that we must focus on in the time that we have remaining is the eternal judgment. That's what he has in mind as he speaks here about the work of the Holy Spirit, convicting the world of judgment. Friends, eternal judgment is a reality. It is a reality, or else you are ready to call Jesus Christ a liar. Again, you're placed in that position. What are you going to say? Jesus said eternal judgment is a reality. Now, if you reject that, then you're saying what Jesus said is not true. If you say what he says is not true, you have called him a liar. It just necessarily falls in that order. The Greek word for judgment is krisis. We get our word crisis from that. Now, our English word crisis means a crucial or decisive point or situation, a turning point. The Greek word means a dividing or a decision for or against. And here's the fact. Jesus Christ is going to determine the eternal future of every single human being. Jesus Christ is going to determine the eternal future of every single human being. What about the native in Africa? Same situation. Jesus Christ will determine his eternal future. What about the person over in Antarctica? Jesus Christ is going to determine that person's eternal future. Now, I don't make this up. This comes strictly out of God's Word, and we may be turning to many passages here this morning. You might say, why so many passages? Because I want you to be 100% convinced when you leave this place today that you did not hear the Word of Rick Jeffords, but you heard the Word of God. In John chapter 5 and verse 22, The words of Jesus Christ. For the Father judges no one, but has committed some judgment to the Son, all judgment to the Son. You did catch that three-letter word there, didn't you? All judgment to the Son. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. That is, friends, if you don't go along with what Jesus says, if you ignore it, if you say that it's not true, then you also make God to be a liar as well. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, same word, but has passed from death into life. How do we avoid the judgment? You hear his word and believe in him. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. You see, again, Jesus leaves it very clear that he will be the eternal judge. Now, another place we can look and see the fact judgment means separation and that there's going to be a final separation. In Matthew chapter 25, Matthew 25 and verses 31 through 34. Matthew 25 and verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Look what's going to happen. All nations, not some nations, not a few nations, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Judgment means a final separation. And Jesus said, I'm going to separate every single person from every single nation. And there's going to be those who are mine on the right hand and those who are the devil's on the left. And you know what? There'll be nobody in the middle. There'll be no third party in God's judgment. As the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9 and verse 27 and also in the book of Ecclesiastes, it is appointed once, one time only for man to die. And then what? The judgment. Not a series of judgments, not a series of possibilities, but the final judgment. The first part of eternal judgment came the day Jesus rose from the grave. That day he defeated man's first curse. The first curse placed upon God by man, by God, was that he would die. God said, you will return to the dust where you came from because of your sin. And since then, every single death that has happened has proved that prophecy to be correct. When Jesus arose from the grave, he defeated the first curse that was ever put on man because he defeated death. And judgment was pronounced then on Satan. And he said here in chapter 16 and verse 11, he said, because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan was judged the day Jesus rose from the grave. And it was the resurrected Christ who appeared before his disciples. And he, as he appeared before them, do you know what he said? He said, all power. Not a little bit of power. Not a great majority of power. But all power. There's that all again. You see, Jesus doesn't mince words and doesn't give you room to throw anything else in. He says, all power. Now, when he says all power, that means all power. It's as simple as that. You just don't go anywhere else with it. All power is what he says. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, put it to you again. It's the words of Jesus Christ. If you say, okay, I believe that, that's great. That's the way it ought to be. But if you say, well, you know, I have trouble with that, then you've got trouble with Jesus Christ and His honesty. There's no way around it. Peter, preaching to Cornelius' household in the book of Acts, in chapter 10 and verse 42, said, "And He commanded us to preach to the people." Who did? Jesus did. "And to testify that it was He who was ordained by God to do what? To be the judge of the living and the dead." And so, friends, as I bring to you this morning this sobering and disturbing doctrine, please note, I'm not bringing this with joy. As I was preparing this message, I didn't say, "Oh boy, guess what? I get to bring a message on judgment. Boy, I'm going to make people squirm. They'll be uncomfortable. I'm going to make people frown and be feeling bad." No. I bring this message without joy, not the fruit of my imagination. What I'm bringing to you is simply what Christ commanded. It was Him who commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. It's just something Christ commanded. And I stand before you this morning without any bit of authority when it comes to judgment. I don't have any authority to consign this person to hell and this person to heaven. But merely I stand here as one who warns that all will face the judgment of Jesus Christ. Every single one. There is no one, absolutely no one, who will escape this judgment. There is nobody. Red, yellow, black, white. Nobody is going to escape it. Well, how is the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment? Through just what Jesus commanded, the preaching and teaching of His Word. What will the judgment be like? Well, we've already seen a sample of it in Matthew 25 when Jesus said it's going to be like a separation. There's going to be the righteous on the right and the unrighteous on the left. And so we have that picture. But even a greater picture is painted in Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it." Who was that? Jesus Christ. "From whose face the earth and heaven fled away." Why? Because He knew it was time for judgment. "And there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, small and great." Doesn't matter what economic status they were. Doesn't matter what rank they had when they were on the earth. All of them are standing before Him. "I saw the dead, small and great, standing before the Lord. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire," and this is the second death. "And if anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." What's the judgment going to look at? You have all mankind coming before the throne. And of course, those who are in Christ have already been judged. And so they go to the right hand of Christ, to the right side of Christ. But the others who are without Christ, who have doubted His Word, who have gone against Him, who have even just simply ignored Him, they go over to the other side, and what happens? They are all cast into the lake of fire. That's the picture that we are given of judgment. This is the reality of it. Now, what is the reaction to that reality? Well, man has responded in various ways. If you look at Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, you see a real common reaction to the judgment. And notice what he's doing as he appears before Felix. Now, as he reasoned, you see, some people think that the idea of judgment is unreasonable, that the wrath of God is an unreasonable thing, and only idiots would proclaim such a thing. But look what Paul's doing. He's reasoning. He's reasoning about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He's bringing these things up to this ruler. Standing before him, he's telling him about the need of righteousness. The need of self-control. You're telling a king who can do anything he wants to and probably does that you need self-control. And then he says, you know what? There's a judgment to come. A final judgment that you're going to have to deal with. What happened? Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. He was afraid of what he heard. He trembled before the words of Paul. The idea of a final judgment scared him to death. But the mere fact that he said, I don't want to deal with this right now. Paul, come back at another time. We'll talk about it. It's not convenient now. In essence, he said, even though it scares me, even though I'm afraid of it, I'm going to seek another way out. I don't believe the Word of God. That's what it came down to. Go your way. And when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. See, many think about the final judgment. One way you can deal with it is just not talk about it. One way you can put it off is just not talking about it. It's like the man who went to Alex Lee there, the funeral director in Anger. And the fellow told him, Alex told him, you know, it'd be very good if you planned for your funeral. That way it would be so much better for your family. And the man said to Alex, well, you know, if I do that, it just might happen. And that's the way some people are. If I talk about judgment, judgment might happen. Guess what? Whether you talk about it or not, it's going to happen. Whether you plan for your funeral or not, death is going to come. You don't stop it by not thinking about it. It's going to come. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 3, and do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Well, some will reinvent God if they could. You know, whenever you follow an old religion or a new religion that might be out, it just makes you change the idea or try to reinvent God as if you could. Some religions today even try to make you think that you could be God yourself. Let's reinvent this. We don't like a God who might bring judgment, who will bring wrath upon those who will not bow down to Him. So let's just reinvent God. But you know what you do when you try to reinvent God? You are an idolater. A sin that the Bible warns over and over and over again. Every time you try to do a makeover for God. Guess what? There's I told you about the Oxford Bible that's out now that changes the pronouns that refer to God. And now it's, when you refer to God, it can be she. Our mother who art in heaven. And what they've done is they've made a monument to their idolatry because they want to reinvent God as some kind of hermaphrodite. Some will come up with involved or intricate systems set at denying God. Just evolution is just a prime example of that. Get rid of God as creator, we get rid of God as judge. If we can just get rid of that idea that He made us, because if He made us, it necessarily means He has authority over us. If we can push it out of the way, then we don't have to worry about answering to God anymore. And we're home free. Huh. No God, just explosion of mutations. Let's set it all up so we make the earth millions of years old, and let's think there's life on other planets. Let's do all we can to try to disprove God. Because if we do not disprove God, we have to answer to God. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. And He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. The day's coming. The day's coming. And so many say, oh no, not that. Not Him. Everybody knows they will die. Nobody. And there is not a doubt in almost every single person who exists that this world is going to come to an end. Even evolutionary scientists believe that the world is going to come to an end. Everybody believes in death. Everybody believes in the end of the world. All the reactions that I have listed in the short time that we were listing them, all the reactions have been wrong. They've been dead wrong. There is one and only one right reaction. God said, "As I live, every knee shall bow to me." Now God is swearing an oath by His own existence. And He says, "As I live, every knee is going to bow to me." And part of that is that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so I warn you to confess Him today, for those who do not in this life, when they do stand before Jesus, will hear Him say, "Depart from me," and you will have to submit to Him and go. No argument, no second chances, no lawyers, no representation. When you stand before Christ, it's either going to be welcome or depart. That's how every knee is going to bow to Jesus Christ. What do you mean? Because when Jesus says depart, He is showing His lordship over the damned. By when they says depart and they have to depart, that shows that He is Lord over them as well. And when He says to those others, "Come," it shows that He's their Lord too. So if you bow to Him today, if you bow to Him today and say, "Yes, I accept all Thy words as being right and true, and I need Thee as my Lord and Savior," then when that day of judgment comes, you know what He says to you? He says, "Come, enter. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world." And so how you receive the words of Christ makes all the difference on how judgment day is going to be. For a great number, it's going to be a day of rejoicing and joy because it's, the eternal kingdom that was set for us before the foundation of the world. Here we go. Jesus said, come on in, enter. But to the others, go. Yes, sir. Let's stand for prayer.